In my mind's eye, I try to picture how life works. And in my mind's eye, I don't know if I've determined that life is a little bit like a used car lot, or if life is a little bit like an auction. But in my mind's eye, I see somewhere in the midst of my life, the enemy trying to distract me from the things that are most important. And I'm convinced of this, that the enemy is hard at work trying to distract me from the things that are most important, and the enemy wants to pay the lowest possible price for my distraction. And so in my mind's eye, I don't know if the enemy is that used car salesman who's saying to Dwayne on any given day, what's it going to take for you to get distracted? And perhaps he starts off real high, you know, like, what am I going to have to offer you fantasy football for you to get distracted? Do I need you to find the newest, latest, greatest phone game for your phone? Would that help you get distracted? What if I threw in fantasy football and a new app? What if I threw in some problems in life? If I could throw in these three things, could I put you in a nice distraction today? My guess would be that if even in the midst of those things, the enemy would start to up the ante on whatever it would take to distract me. But then also in my mind's eye, I kind of picture life kind of like an auction. And like the auctioneer's up there, and the auctioneer's trying to get the highest, best price. And on the block is my distractibility. Now, I need to tell you this morning, be a surprise to some of you. Others of you have already caught on. I'm pretty easily and pretty quickly distracted. I've never been diagnosed with ADD. I've never been diagnosed with ADHD, maybe except by my wife. You know, maybe she's diagnosed me with those things. But the truth is I am an ENFP on the Myers-Briggs scale. The ENFP on the Myers-Briggs scale talks about prayer from this aspect, that you could be praying, and you could be praying about deep and meaningful things until a bird flies by. I cannot tell you how many times in my life I have read the page of a book only to get to the end of that page and kind of come out of my slumber and go, what in the world did I just read? And read the page over again. And read the page over. Do you know how hard it is to get through college and seminary when you've got to read one page five times just to figure out what's going on? Life for me is best when it's narrowed down to bullet points. My distractibility is very, very high. Now, for some of you this morning, you just heard a familiar passage, and for some of you, you heard that passage for maybe the first time, but my guess would be that many of us in this room were more distracted by the two children in the room than we were able to pay attention to the word that was being proclaimed. Did you know that that gentleman was reading one of the most ancient hymns regarding Jesus Christ? A very important piece in the life of the church, a very important work in the life of the church, but it's hard to pay attention sometimes when you got a little kid in the camera going. Did you notice when she started to get a little feisty and dad kind of put his hand on her? And then when the brother behind started getting a little feisty, she put her hand on him. Talk about discipleship. Discipleship is what we're modeling for our children. Some of you this morning, you'll be so distracted by the idea of family worship, you didn't even want to come in today. I've heard moms say it. There's no point in me coming when I've got, you know what I'm saying without saying it, right? We might as well just stay home today. It's family worship. Well, it's not only family worship, though. It's also Advent. Advent is for us a great time to pull back and ask this simple question for our purposes today. How distracted are we? In your own life right now, how distracted are you, church? Are you focused in? Are you tuned in? Are you set in on the things in the mind of God? Or are you concerned about a lot of other things? Because I'm convinced that the enemy would love to keep us distracted. Rather than not, the world is trying to do it on purpose. The world is great at keeping us... Hang on, where's my phone? Okay, I left that. You get the point. Very easily distracted as a people. Advent presents for us a time to pull back and ask, Lord, do you need to help us refocus? Lord, do you need to help us zone in? Lord, do you need to help us see? And we're going to do that just for a few minutes this morning by reading John 1, 1 through 18 again. Kids, if you're sitting by your parents, try to be still for the next 2 minutes. Here we go. I'm going to let you remain seated this morning for this word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Who's the He? The He is Jesus. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and through the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for this day. God, for the chance to be together, for the chance to hear your word. I pray that today, as we get into this word, that this word would get into us in a new and in a fresh way. God, that if there are any of us today that are blinded by the realities of our own circumstances or the world around us, that you would let those scales fall from our eyes today. If there are those of us that are distracted, regardless of what price the enemy had to pay to get us distracted, Lord, free us today to be able to focus in on you, to be able to hear your voice, to see you for who you are. And God, I pray right now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be holy and pleasing to you. Our rock, our redeemer, and our risen Lord. Amen. So here we are, John chapter 1. And John, as I said before, is an ancient hymn about Jesus Christ, who Jesus was. And the writer opens up with this idea of creation in the beginning. And what he means there is the idea of beginning of time. Not the beginning, but the beginning as we've come to understand beginning. In other words, he talks about the beginning, but he talks about the fact that there was something before the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he talks about this idea of word in direct relationship to our understanding of Genesis 1 and the creation account, where God speaks through or creates through the speaking of the word. God said, "Let there be light." God said, God said, God said. In Genesis 1, God creates by speaking. And here in John 1, the author is calling attention to Jesus and the fact that the Word was present in the beginning. This Word, this event was there in the beginning, and that God speaks as a way to reveal himself. Now, I don't know about you, but I am a little bit of a sucker for creation, right? The old joke, long walks on the beach, sunsets, that's me. I love creation. I love to be able to take in the sights of the beauty around us. I love to be able to see beautiful sunsets. Rarely awake for beautiful sunrises, but sunsets are awesome. I'd love to watch snow if I'm sitting inside and don't have to go out and drive in it, right? If it's beautiful and I don't have to shovel it to be at the beach. I live in Florida. I need to be reprimanded for the number of times I've been to the beach in the last year. I'm sure God is disappointed with our family. There's something in the reality and the makeup of creation where God has revealed a bit about his character. He is constant. He is steadfast. He brings light to darkness. He provides The very idea of rain falling on the just and the unjust is the idea that you could be a just farmer and receive rain. You could be an unjust farmer and you could still receive rain and receive the fruit or the bounty that would grow out when the rain falls on the ground to bring about nourishment through wheat and crop. God has this amazing way of taking care of us, and he reveals part of the nature or the way he cares for us through creation. But there's a little aspect here that the writer in the ancient hymn talks about, is this idea that light is coming into the world. Light is coming into this place of darkness. And so back to Genesis 1, light was coming into the darkness, order was coming into chaos, and he links that light with Jesus himself. In fact, he says that the light of Jesus shine in all hearts, in the hearts of all people. That all people have something within them to help them understand this reality of who God is, whether they've heard the name Jesus or not. Something inside this grace that has been given to us for us to understand that there is a loving Father, a loving Creator who comes into us and meets us at our point of need. And then John breaks from this ancient hymn right here, verse 6. And he talks about John the Baptist. We're not going to get into this morning. John the Baptist is not the writer of the Gospel of John. There are different Johns at work here in the New Testament. You can go and you can research that in your own time. But the writer John pauses right here to reflect on John the Baptist, the one who came as a witness for Jesus. And so if you remember Jesus' baptism, and Sophia and Hannah are going to remember Jesus' baptism this morning. I've grilled them on that this week. But a long time ago, John the Baptist was baptizing people in the Jordan, and Jesus came to him and said, I need to be baptized. And John said, no, you need to baptize me. And Jesus said, no, let it be like this for now to fulfill the word. And so John the Baptist baptizes Jesus on that day, and this initiates Jesus' ministry out in the world. We're told some things about John the Baptist that we think are crazy. We call him a crazy guy. He wore clothes made of camel hair. He had a leather belt tied around his waist. He ate locust and wild honey, or as one of them said this week, bees and wild honey. He ate weird things. I wonder sometimes as I think about the life of John, if I think about John's persona, like was John just this first century kind of crazy preacher who had to put on like a sideshow so people will come? Like, do you want to go see this weird man who's out there in the middle of nowhere? This dude eats locusts and wild honey, wears camel hair, and he's preaching? Like, what do you got to do to bring the people in to hear the word? And so the writer right here, he takes a break, and here's what he does. He takes the very reality of light coming into the darkness, that Jesus is this light who's coming into the darkness, and he pins that hope on this crazy witness, John the Baptist. And he says, John came as a witness to the light. John himself was not the light. He only came as a witness to the light. And I wrote there in my Bible many, many years ago, I too am a witness to the light. As crazy as Dwayne is, with all my idiosyncrasies, my distractibility, all the things that I'm sure Marley's picked up on over 14 years of marriage, whatever it is you've seen in me, could you believe, would you buy into that all of my idiosyncrasies and my realities, that God wants to use me to be a witness to Jesus? Believe it or not, he wants to use you to be a witness to Jesus as well. But we're so self-defeating, we're so self-deflating. Some of us don't even want to go outside in the daylight sometimes. We don't want the world to see us for who we are. We look in the mirror and we don't like what we see. That's not of God, that's of the enemy. And if God could use somebody like John the Baptist, who's this weirdo out in the middle of nowhere, surely he could use people like us in Orlando, Florida. Did you know God wants to use you to be a witness to his resurrection? Can I ask you today, church, how distracted are you from that reality? Did any of us wake up this week and look on our wall, and on our wall we had painted this idea, I am to be a witness to the resurrection? No, you woke up and you saw Thomas Kincaid. Right, you saw the latest Etsy saying that's out there, you know, you're special just like everyone else, which means no one is, kind of that thing, you know. Center Point, how focused are you today on this simple truth? You have been called and picked and selected to be a witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, just like John the Baptist was a witness to Jesus Christ. Well, the writer goes on, after having taken this break in the hymn and highlighting John the Baptist, he goes on and he talks about the fact that this light came to everyone in the world. But if you read the passage carefully, you'll see two R words right there. The world, when they received the light of Jesus, they had two primary responses. Number one, they did not recognize him. And number two, they did not receive him. Number one, they didn't recognize him. And number two, they did not receive him. If you didn't recognize someone, why would you receive them? One of the questions I asked Hannah and Sophia this week in preparation for baptism, we were talking about this idea of relationship. And I asked them, I said, hey, if 5 years ago, before we knew each other, if you had seen me in the mall and I would have said to you, hey, little girl, come here, would you have come to me? And actually, Sophia said yes, right? We had to correct that. I go, no, you wouldn't come to me. And Hannah said, no, I wouldn't come to you. But I said, Hannah, if I saw you in the mall today, and I said, hey, Hannah, how are you? Come here, sweetie. Would you come? And she said, yeah. And said, why? She said, because I know you now. You see, there's the language of relationship. We don't go or receive those often that we don't recognize. Often they appear as strangers to us. But something happens here in John. The writer says those who did recognize, those who did receive this light that was coming into the world, he gave them the right to become children of God. And then he goes on to talk about this word, to talk about this Jesus. This word became flesh. He put on flesh just like us. And he made his dwelling among us. He lived among us. And I hear people say all the time, Jesus experienced everything I could ever experience. Did he? Did he really experience everything I could ever experience? Did he have as many kids as you had? Right? Did Jesus experience everything you've ever experienced? Did he have to put up with the media today? Right? Did he have to view the political scene in the U.S. today? Did Jesus put up with everything we have to put up with? Jesus, on some level, some mystery we can't understand, walked as we walked, dealt with every human emotion, every human circumstance, reality that we could ever face. He dwelt among us, and in the midst of that, even revealed his glory. We see God in Jesus. And so the writer wants to say here in John 1, in the same way that in the light of creation, we see the character of God at work, when we really want to see the truth about God, the special revelation about God, all we have to do is look to Jesus. If you ever have anybody in your life say, I want to know about God, just look to Jesus. You want to know who God is? You want to understand God? You want to know the mind of God? Look to Jesus. You'll see God in Jesus, and something happens. Jesus comes to bring grace. Jesus comes to bring truth, and the glory of God reveals itself as grace, God being better to us than we deserve. I thought I was pulling a quick one over a couple of weeks ago. I was doing a teach-in at Waterford Elementary School. The teach-in is kind of like the career day where they invite you in to come and talk about your line of work with the students. Well, I'm a pastor. I'm not a pharmaceutical rep. I'm not a lawyer. I'm not an athlete. You want a pastor to come in for your career day? What am I going to do? What am I going to talk about? Where am I going to go? So we played this game. I played this game with them, and I thought I was going to be pretty clever. I thought I was going to let the teachers on this day proclaim the goodness and the truth of what I was trying to tell these kids. So we played a game. The kids didn't win the game. I had to give them another chance. And at that point, I talked about this word that is alive in my line of work, a word that is alive in the church, a word that it means so much where I come from. And I wrote it up on the whiteboard. 7 different sessions, 7 classes. I did 7 30-minute presentations, one after another, after another, after another. I was exhausted. I stood on that day, and none of them won the game. And I said, I want to tell you about a word that means a whole lot in my line of work. And I wrote it up on the whiteboard, G-R-A-C-E. So I want to tell you about grace. And in these classes, I turned to the teacher and I said, hey, why don't you tell them what grace is? And they said, oh, well, that's something you say before the meal, right? It's a blessing that you pronounce. Okay, yeah, that could be. Hey, kids, let me tell you how I define grace. I define grace around this idea that someone is being better to me than I deserve. And in my line of work as a pastor, I love telling people that God wants to be better to them than they deserve. And I didn't get this deep in with them on that day because I wanted to mind my boundaries, you know, and not get kicked out or anything like that. But friends, when the light came into the world, that which was not recognized, that which was not received, was the grace of God. Friends, how focused are you today on the grace of God? How focused are you today on the fact that God is being better to you than you deserve? Friends, that would be a reason to celebrate and clap. The grace of God coming to us in a new way. And my hope for us is that this Advent season, we would be able to refocus our attention on not only this idea that we're called to be witnesses to the light, but also that God has been and is being better to us than we deserve. That this Advent season would not be a season of distractibility by cell phones and games and toys and shopping and sweets and parties, but that in the midst of it all, we would be able to refocus on that which really matters, that which really means something, that light is coming into the world, that Jesus is coming again, and in the meantime, we're called to be witnesses to that light. We're called to proclaim this grace that is at work. I want to close out today in a way that I don't normally do from the pulpit, but I want to read you something. It's a devotional entitled The Shaking Reality of Advent by Alfred Delp. Alfred Delp was a Jesuit priest who wrote this devotional just days before he was killed. He had been labeled a traitor against Adolf Hitler, Nazi Germany. And just a few days before his death, he penned these words around the idea of Advent. While our circumstances today would not match the reality of one suffering through the realities of the Holocaust, perhaps today his words could be a reminder to us that even in the midst of the circumstances of whatever life would throw at us, we have a calling on our lives. There is perhaps nothing we modern people need more than to be genuinely shaken up. Where life is firm, we need to sense its firmness. Where it is unstable and uncertain and has no basis, no foundation, we need to know this too and endure it. We may ask why God has sent us into this time, why he has sent this whirlwind over the earth, why he keeps us in this chaos where all appears hopeless and dark, and why there seems to be no end to this in sight. The answer to this question is perhaps that we were living on earth in an utterly false and counterfeit security. And now God strikes the earth till it resounds. Now he shakes and shatters, not to pound us with fear, but to teach us one thing, the Spirit's innermost moving. Many of the things that are happening today would never have happened if we had been living in that movement and disquiet of heart, which results when we are faced with God, the Lord, and when we look clearly at things as they really are. If we had done this, God would have withheld his hand from many things that have stirred up and shaken and crushed our lives. We would have seen the inner authorities. We would have seen and judged the limits of our own competence. But we have stood on this earth in false pathos, in false security, in our own spiritual insanity. We really believed we could, with the power of our own hand and arm, bring the stars down from heaven and kindle flames of eternity in the world. We believed that with our own forces, we could avert the dangers and banish night, switch off and halt the internal quaking of the universe. We believed we could harness everything and fit it into a final order that would stand. Here is the message of Advent. Faced with him who is the last, the world will begin to shake. Only when we do not cling to false securities will our eyes be able to see this last one and get to the bottom of things. Only then will we be able to guard our life from the frights and terrors into which God the Lord has let the world sink to teach us so that we may awaken from sleep, as Paul says, and see that it is time to repent. Time to change things. It is time to say, all right, it was night, but now let that night be over and let us be ready for the day. We must do with this a decision that comes out of those very horrors we have experienced and all that is connected with them. And because of this, our decision will be unshakable, even in uncertainty. If we want to transform life again, if Advent is truly to come again, the advent of home and of hearts, the advent of people and the nations, a coming of the Lord and all this, then the great Advent question for us is whether we come out of these convulsions with a determination and we say, yes, arise. It is time to awaken from sleep. It is time for a waking up to begin somewhere. It is time to put things back where God the Lord put them. It is time for each of us to go to work with the same unshakable sureness that the Lord will come to set our life in God's order wherever he can. Where God's word is heard, he will not cheat our life of the message. Where our life rebels before our own eyes, he will reprimand it. The world today needs people who have been shaken by ultimate calamities and emerged from them with the knowledge and awareness that those who look to the Lord will be saved by him. Church, I don't know what Advent has come to mean for you, to you over the years. Advent is not simply for us an entrance into the Christmas season. Advent is a reminder that the Lord Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he wants to be such in our own hearts. And through our own hearts and lives, we have the opportunity to go forth and bear his love and grace into this messed up world around us, to proclaim grace and to proclaim love and to proclaim forgiveness. And church, we can't do that if we're distracted. We can't do that if we're asleep. So Lord, wake us. Lord, shake us up. This Advent season, stir within us afresh and anew so that we don't come out on the other side of Advent the same people who entered in. God, help us to see. Help us to recognize. Help us to receive the light of your goodness and your grace. Silence the voice of the enemy. Thwart the plans of those who would seek to work against us. Bring trial, bring persecution, bring harm. But God, through the power of your Holy Spirit, let us face confidently whatever it is that marks our journey. Because we confess once again today, God, that we don't go in our own strength. We go in the strength of him who was from the beginning. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus Christ, and the church said, amen. Amen.